despised by the world has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly. He'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, Brother Rayleigh. Always enjoy the old hymns, don't you? The old rugged cross. Boy, we've probably sung that song as a church 100 times. You've probably sung it yourself 100 times. And still has a great message, doesn't it, to the song. I hope you never lose sight and vision of the cross. Well, it's been a productive day, and I wanted to say also that we have another answer to prayer in our midst tonight. And Brother and Mrs. Stover brought home little Rennie today. And so she's in the service. If you want to see her, if Sonia will let go of her for a second, you can might actually get to hold her. But I'm glad, I'm happy for them. And she's out of the hospital and home. And thank you for praying for Rennie Stover. Take your Bible, Matthew 5, and then Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 5 and Matthew 28. I'm going to read many verses tonight, just a few. All right, if you found your place, would you stand with me, please? Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be first. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll slip over to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, you'll recognize when you get to Matthew chapter 5 that Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7 is known what we call as Baptists effectually the Sermon on the Mount. I want to talk to you about the Sermon on the Mount necessarily. What I want you to see is how what happened just prior to that, and focus on that for just a moment. Are you there? Matthew 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," Jesus, "went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now I want you to notice this. "And he opened his mouth and taught them." They don't do anything for you? Listen to me. God himself taught these men. Can you imagine that? Being taught by God, incarnate, looking into the eyes, into the face of God, and him instructing you. Notice it said that Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. Now I want you to go over in Matthew chapter 28. Do we believe that Jesus is our example for everything? Okay, then according to the scripture here now, what he did is the disciples came. What did they come to him for? I'm assuming they wanted to learn something, right? So when they came to him, Jesus probably knew that they wanted to learn. And so when they came, he just said, "Okay, I'm going to teach you." And he taught them. Now I want you to notice what he says just prior to his ascension back to the right hand of the Father. Here's what he tells us. Go ye, therefore, and do what? Wait a minute. That's what he started doing. Now he's telling you and I to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. What's that word? It's in verse 19 and verse 20. Both times Jesus said, verse 20, teaching them. Who's them? That's those that have been saved. That's those that may be young in the Lord or newborn babes in Christ. He said, teaching them to observe, not some things, not part of the things. He said, teaching them to observe or practice or come to the understanding of all things. Now, you know who he laid that responsibility on? Us. Now, he took on the responsibility himself when he sat and taught his disciples and taught them what we know, the Sermon on the Mount. But here he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I want to take these verses, church, tonight in Matthew 28 and Matthew chapter 5, where the Bible says that Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. And now in chapter 28, prior to his ascension, he then commissioned the church as a whole and us as individuals to do the same thing. To not only go and win people, but teach them. So the message tonight on ministering to the multitudes is this. It's the ministry of discipleship. It's the ministry of discipleship. Now, Father, bless our time. Thank you for all that you've done today. Thank you for the presence of God. And we pray now that you would teach us, Holy Ghost of God, as you promised that you would. Thank you for the salvation of souls today. And thank you for all the folks that came. And we pray, Lord God, that we'd be able to minister to some. Some will get saved in their homes over the course of the next few weeks. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd use us in such a manner that we might, our hands might become your hands. Our voice might become your voice, that it might teach and preach the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for your blessings on our lives and your provisions. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Oftentimes in life, I have gone to people, like you have, that had knowledge of a subject. And I went to them because I knew that they had knowledge of a subject that I needed understanding in. And I went to them, just like many of you have, and sat down with them, maybe over a cup of coffee, maybe over a meal, and you began to pick their brain. And then as you begin to ask questions, then they begin to kind of get in teaching mode. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? And man, I'm telling, then you just started eating it up and you just started absorbing it and started taking it in over and over and over again. Why? Because they were the one that had the knowledge about a subject that you wanted to know about. Now, obviously, church, the disciples came to Jesus for a reason. They came to Jesus as he separated himself in Matthew chapter 5. And when they came to him, obviously they wanted to learn something. And so guess what he did? He opened his mouth and he taught them. Now he taught them some very pointed lessons. Now you got to understand, these guys had been following long. And man, I'm telling you, right off the bat, my brother and sister in Christ, go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I mean, he popped them right between the eyes. And it was tough stuff. When he taught them, hey, he thought, hey, they don't sense of beating around the bush. This is what I am. This is what I need them to do. And he began to instruct them and taught them there. Now, I want to say to you tonight, church, that I believe probably the greatest responsibility that God has left us as a church is the responsibility to evangelize the world. Now the instruction is clearly given in Acts 1:8 again, and listen to it. Jesus again, just before he ascended back, here's what he said. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that is what we believe that God has given to us as the church as the greatest responsibility, and that is to evangelize people. Now, let me say this to you, church. Trinity Baptist Church has a great history of evangelizing. And I'm talking about reaching souls for years and years and years and years, and still has a good testimony about being evangelistic. But I must say to you that this instruction encompass three different parts to it. Do you hear me? It encompassed three different parts to the commission. And we find that in Matthew 28. He said, we are to go. Go where? Into all the world and preach the gospel. Hey, folks, you're not going to run into anybody that by mistake. Okay? You said, but I witnessed to them. They're already saved, preacher. Yeah, but God didn't send you by them to them by mistake. So you're not going to run into the wrong person. But Jesus said the commission was to go and then to give the gospel, win them to Christ, and then we were to baptize them. Is that what the Bible says? All right? So we're to go, evangelize. Once we win them, we're to get them back to be baptized to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but also to picture when Christ came into their heart and their life, when they are raised up out of that water, they're to walk in newness of life. And for the average independent Baptist church, that's where we stop. You hear me? I said that's normally where we stop. But that's not all the commission. He said, go, baptize, teach. Let me say that again. I said, because you know what? Because that what happens is when you hear that, what happens is it burns our ears. Because, boy, we're all for the going. And, man, I'm telling you, get up here and I can breathe fire out my nose about winning people to Christ. People are stand up and shout, glory to God. Then you can talk about, man, we're going to win them and we're going to get them back, get them baptized. That's what Jesus said. Man, you'll have people stand up, glory to God. You can say, now you're personally responsible for your converts now, according to the Scripture. And then it gets dead silent, brother. Because then we're talking about extra work. Now we're talking about dipping into my personal time. See, we'll show up on soul winning night, on Thursday night, or soul winning morning on Saturday morning. Why? Because that's when the church goes out. Amen? But you mean you want me to take some extra time and do something over and above what I'm doing on Thursday and Saturday? Well, let me ask you this. If you're going to go and you're going to baptize, wonderful. But when are you going to teach? When are you going to do as Jesus instructed us and disciple the people that you win? When are we going to do that? He said, oh, preacher, that's the job of the church. All right, let's think about that statement just a minute. It is the job of the church collectively. But it's our job individually. Because guess who makes up the church? We do! So God, when He gave us that commission, He did give it to the church. He gave it to the church collectively as a whole, but He also gave it to us individually. Now the general idea here is to educate any believer, regardless of how long they've been saved, and cultivate an understanding of Bible knowledge in them. You know what? So that they can embrace the will of God for their life. How are they to know what the will of God for their life is if no man teaches them? Hey, let me ask you this. Would the Ethiopian eunuch be saved today if a man named Philip hadn't said, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I accept some man? Show me. I mean, how can I understand it? Unless somebody explains it. Well, may I say this to you? Hey, listen, how are new converts, how are young Christians, how are newborn babes in Christ going to understand anything if we don't teach them? How are they? They're not. They're not going to. And yet that is part of the commission. And yet Jesus, church, set the example by how He went about teaching His disciples. Most of Jesus' ministry, it was basically involved in two areas. Number one, if He wasn't redeeming people to himself, he was teaching people. Think about all the practical things that Jesus taught. Now, most of his teaching was focused on 12 men. Now, one of them was a devil. But he still taught him, right? Why? Because Judas, just like all lost people, will have no excuse. So he taught them all. You see, even the Apostle Paul, if you'll remember, mentioned several times to the church at Corinth, he said, I would not have you ignorant. And boy, I'm telling you, you're talking about some people that needed some instructions. The church at Corinth, my brother, needed some instructions. They were bad off. You see, the early church, if you'll remember in Acts chapter 5, verse number 42, the scripture says, and daily in the temple, they ceased not to... Come on, help me out now. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Even the early church was practicing discipling people, reaching people. Now, church, that means that today, although the commission of discipleship was given to the church, and you say, preacher, we need to just start, I tell you what to do, we need to start more classes. Okay. Fine, we'll start more classes, but that still does not negate your individual responsibility. You know who the best discipler of a new convert is? It's not the church. It's the person who reached the person. That's where the contact is. That's where the connection is. You see, discipleship is this, folks. Discipleship is the practice. And what it is, it's the practice of teaching or training for the purpose of developing someone to become a loyal and faithful follower. Now, I just want to throw something out on the table here. We're getting beat to shreds by the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses because you know what? They'll take time out of their schedule. They sure will. Hey, they'll take time out of their schedule to come knock on your door 10, 15 times if they have to. Hey, can I say, listen, the thing about it is, I've stopped some of these Mormon young men on bicycles before and asked them, say, listen, does it ever bother you to ride a bicycle? I said, I don't know, never thought about it. I just did it. Because this is what they told me to do, so I just did it. Ask an independent Baptist to ride a bicycle and go soul winning. Now, they're not soul winning, but ask him to go do it. You know what they're going to look at you like, you crazy? Brother Sam, here's what we're going to do with our Bible college students. We're going to buy some bikes. And you know what? You ain't taking your car. You're going to ride a bicycle, and then I'm going to put one of them helmets on you that says TBBC on the side of it. Now you listen to me, and you listen to me well, church. What I'm saying is most of us wouldn't do that if our life depended on it. And yet people that don't even have the truth are doing and discipling and reaching people at a faster rate and a quicker rate than we who do have the truth. Now, let me say this. There must be a discipler and there must be a disciple. Now, the problem that we have is we've got lots and lots of people that need to be discipled, but not many disciplers. Not many disciplers. Now listen very carefully. You know, the disciple is dependent upon the development and instruction of the discipler. It may be that we're doing a poor job as a church as a whole around the world. And listen, we're reaching people. We're seeing hundreds of thousands of people being baptized and added to the church. But the problem is we're not doing a good job with the disciple part. We're not doing a good job teaching them and instructing them in the Word of God. I'm telling you, folks, it made all the difference in the world to me. The same couple, I've told you the story, the same couple that tapped me on the shoulder, actually it was a lady that tapped me on the shoulder the night I got saved, December the 2nd, 1984, walked down that aisle, got born again right here. Now, the same family, after church, came to us and said, would you and your wife and daughter, would y'all be interested in maybe slipping down here to Brahms, getting some ice cream with us? I had to think about that, about 0.2 seconds. And I went down to Brahms and I said, listen, I want a chocolate almond milkshake so thick I can take my girls up and stick her head in. Her feet stick straight up in the air. I like it thick. That you have to eat it with a spoon. But you know what? This couple didn't leave us alone. They came again. They said, Junior wife, I know that we went out to ice cream, but would you and your wife be interested in doing this? And I forgot what was it. We went out with them. You know what they were doing? They took us. I remember sitting at their table at their home and them instructing us and teaching us and guiding us. You know what we were? We were green as a gourd. I didn't know anything. That made an impact on me. That made a huge impact on me. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to teach us and train us for the purpose of developing us into a loyal and a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what they were trying to do. Now, let me give you a few things to think about here tonight, church. First of all, this. Your first disciple prospect should be you. Let me say that again. I think that went over some heads. I said your first disciple prospect should be you. You need to disciple yourself. Now let me say this. How are you going to make clear to someone what is not clear to you? How are you going to go and win somebody to Christ and try to help them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and it's not even clear to you what the Scripture is teaching? How are you going to make it clear to them? You see, your first discipleship prospect should be you. You need to get into the Word of God and get into some good material and know what you believe. Now folks, listen to me. I'm telling you, some of us Baptists, we give good lip service and say what we think we believe. But I'll just say this to you, and I'll just be honest. Most of us, we only believe as much of the Bible as we practice. Amen? Now we talk a good talk, but we don't practice a whole lot of it. And one of the things, listen, man, I'm telling you, we're all for, bless God, we need to go get people saved. And you know what I'm going to say to that? Amen. Preacher, we need to get them saved, get them baptized. Amen. And I don't hear anything else. I hardly ever have anybody say, preacher, we need to do a better job in discipling people. But boy, I tell you, always got people say, man, we got to do a better job winning souls. And we do. We got to do a better job getting them in the water. And we do. But hardly anybody ever comes and says, preacher, we got to do a better job teaching. Because let me tell you what teaching and discipleship is. It's work. It's time. It's effort. And but listen to me, church. May I say to you, if we're going to minister to the multitudes, do you know that discipleship is part of the ministry that God left for you and I to follow through with? It's part of our ministry. It's part of what we're supposed to be doing. We've got to be His voice. So our first disciple prospect should be ourselves. Hey, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how are you going to rightly divide it to someone else that needs to know if you don't even know how to rightly divide it yourself? Amen. It's tough stuff, but you know what? I'm telling you, we got to get on the stick on this. There's people out there that are starving to death that need to know some things. But we've got to be our own first student. We've got to begin to teach and disciple ourselves and study to show ourselves. That's our problem. Because most of us don't like to study. You know, I think human nature is anti-study. It just doesn't like. Amen, Bible college student, and secular college student, and TBA student, and K-4 and K-5 students. It's just anti-human. It's anti-human nature. Nobody likes to study. That's the reason that, you know what, so many people get saved, they get baptized, and listen, people say, man, preacher, where's all them people? Huh? Where's all them people going? They're going out the same door they came in because ain't nobody following up on them. Amen. That's where they're going. And you know what? The thing about it is some of them are going out there and they got limited knowledge of the truth out there. And the next thing you know, the buzzards come after them. You hear me? The buzzards come after them and they don't know anything, but they know that somebody shows concern. And somebody is concerned about their education in the Word of God, and the buzzards get them. Matter of fact, I saw one of them buzzards picking on an armadillo carcass just about 2 days ago. And he is having a blast. Now, listen to me, church. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, matter of fact, go ahead and turn there for just a moment. Turn to 1 Timothy 4 for just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, and look at verse 13. Paul's instructing Timothy, here's what he told him. He said, till I come, give attention to what? You reckon it might be reading what scriptures Timothy had? You'd think it might be reading after other educated men that are educated in the Word of God? He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Look at what he says in verse 15. What is that word? It looks like it says meditate. It says meditate upon these things. Give thyself partially wholly to them. You hear what I'm saying, church? He said that in this thing of meditation, in this thing of reading, in this thing of exhortation, doctrine, we as believers are to give ourselves wholly over to it. That thy profiting may appear to who? You ever get caught in a situation to where you think, man, I know something about this subject. Boy, you get to rattling on and everybody around you knows you don't know anything about that subject. But boy, I tell you one thing, we're pretty good at blowing smoke though, aren't we? We can kind of get by. And what he's saying is, I don't want you to get by. Did you notice some of the key words that Paul used here to Timothy? He used the word read. He used the word meditate. He used the words give thyself wholly to, take heed, continue in them in verse number 16. It kind of sounds like if we're going to be involved in this ministry of discipleship, we might better be discipling ourselves. We might better be versed. Proverbs 1:5 says this, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. You see, that word attain means to gain. It means to reach out. It means to reach by effort. You know what? So that you can give wise counsel to those who ask you. And by the way, you get in there and you start discipling people, start helping people, they're going to ask some questions. They're going to ask some questions. So I said, first of all, the first discipleship prospect that you should have should be you. Number two, I want to give you some content of discipleship. Turn, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're close by there. 1 Peter 2, 2. Okay, 1 Peter 2, 2. Peter writing here says, as newborn babes. Now stop, let me say this. You know, Brother and Mrs. Shindick have a little girl. Brother and Mrs. Stover have a little girl and a little boy. Newborns. He says, as newborn babes, like these little ones, he said, here's what I want you to do. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. You don't think them babies desire milk? Yeah. It probably never crossed their mind. Now listen, they desire milk now, but when they get our age, they'll desire T-bone steak. But they're not desiring T-bone right now. You know what they desire? Sincere milk of the Word. Why? Because that's what they can digest. He said, as newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. So there has to be some content in our message and in our discipleship. And that's what I'm going to take just a few moments and spend some time giving you what I believe the Scripture teaches us as far as some of the content that needs to be when we're ministering in discipleship and helping people grow. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Turn to Titus chapter 2. If you would, we're going to use a lot of the Bible here now. So If you'll have it handy there, we're going to look at some scripture. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Paul instructing here another young man by the name of Titus. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So when we win people to Christ and we go back to follow up what the commission says that we're supposed to do, and that is to teach them, the first thing I believe that needs to be on the top of your discipleship program is doctrine. They need doctrine. They need to know what the Bible teaches about what we're supposed to believe, about the basics of Christianity. Hey, they need to know what to believe about God, what to believe about the Holy Ghost, what to believe about Jesus, the Son of God. They need to know about the church. They need to know about giving. They need to know about all these kind of things. They need to know Bible doctrine. You say, "Oh, preacher, Bible doctrine makes me nervous." Well, the only reason I could think that it would make anybody nervous is if you're not sure about it. You need to know what you believe. And so does a new convert. So does a young newborn babe in Christ. They need to know Bible doctrine. That's the reason that Paul used the word sound doctrine. Because there's all kinds of doctrine out there, but there's only one sound doctrine. He said, teach them doctrine. You say, "Preacher, where can I get some of that?" It's called the office. And you know what? We've got our doctrinal statement. We've got everything that we believe. And you can go down through there, and it'll take you about 20-something weeks to do that. Because you ain't going to cover 2 and 3 a night. Okay? You know, the Bible has a lot of doctrine. And so that needs to be on the top of our list as far as the content of our discipleship program. May I say to you, number 2, that I think that we need in the content of our discipleship program, not only should we have Bible doctrine, but we need to teach them about the commandments of God. We need to teach them about the direct instructions of how to serve the living God now that they're saved. What are they to do? John 14 and verse 15, did not Jesus say, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? How are they going to keep them if they don't know what they are? Somebody's got to instruct them. Somebody's got to tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." Hey, you know what we're commanded to do? We're commanded to reproduce ourselves. Is that not what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 said? We're to reproduce ourselves. So is a new believer. So is a young child of God. They need to be taught how to be faithful. They need to be taught how to be faithful to the Word of God, how to be faithful to their Lord in so many different areas. They need to be taught about prayer. They need to be taught about tithing and giving. They need to be taught all of these things. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. You know why most people have a problem today with tithing and giving is because somewhere down the line, they missed it in the instruction process. They missed it. And that's why we struggle with it. And the reason I know that is because we have some young people, whether it be in our academy or in school, you know what? They get to a higher level of math, and they say, "Man, I just don't get it." I promise you, school teachers, you know what I'm talking about. Normally what you do is you go check them out somewhere. They missed a principle somewhere. They missed something somewhere, and it's costing them down the road. And what I'm saying is a lot of people in their Christian life never went through any kind of discipleship, never went through any personal one-on-one training, and you know what? They've missed a lot. So now what's happened is they've gotten into a higher level of their Christianity, and they're lost. They don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, here's what happens. When the preacher says, "Thus saith the Lord," because they missed it at a young age, they get upset because they don't understand. Why do I have to do this? Well, let me stop and say this. God is not saying you have to do anything. But He does command us to do some things. And so we need to teach the commandments of God. Number 3, some more content of our discipleship. Not, it shouldn't be just doctrine, it should be just commandments. But number 3, we need to teach principles and precepts. We need to teach the principles and precepts. I don't have you raise your hand. But almost every soul winner in here, or every person, if you've ever witnessed anybody, has come across this. "Well, you told me in the Bible where it says I can't smoke. You show me in the Bible where it says, thus saith, you can't drink beer. You say, listen, they want to see it in black and white. They'll say all of these, listen, and they'll make up things. Show me in the Bible. Well, I can't show you in black and white, but I can certainly show you by principle. Now, can I say this to you? One principle will shoot down any secular vice that a person does. Here's the principle. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. There you go. There's the principle. And it'll eliminate any of that. But see, people want to see it in black and white. But we need to teach them that, listen, God not only teaches by commandment, direct statement, He also teaches by principle in Scripture. That's teachings that impose a standard of conduct. Listen, there is a way we're supposed to act as a believer. We need to teach them about the consecration, their consecration to Christ. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2. They're not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to teach them to be separated from the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to teach him, you know what? You've got to separate. You've got to separate. We need to teach them that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, just like I mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. We need to teach them to love each other, love one another. Is that not what the Scripture tells us to do? Forgiving one another for Christ's sake? You see, the thing about it is, after I got saved, I'd gotten saved, but I still had the idea and the principle that the way to take care of things is punch somebody. I mean, you say, but that's not of God. Well, the thing about it, I ain't been saved in just a few weeks. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about somebody I had to tell. Listen, no, you can't do that, okay? Can't be poking people's, cutting people's tires and busting their windshield out. And, you know, can't be doing all that kind of stuff. Oh, man. That's what people think. Oh, man, get a Christian, take all the fun out of stuff. But we need to teach principles and precepts. Let me give you another one. The Scripture also tells us in Psalm 119 that we ought to be instructing, and the Scripture says that we need to give and show testimonies. Give them testimonies of people. That's Bible evidence in support of the facts of God's promises. Teach them and show them. Teach them the life of Joseph. Teach them the life and the stand that Daniel took, even in the face of his own of danger of losing his own life. Teach them the life of Peter before and after. Big change, wasn't there? Boy, he was all talk and little do before Jesus met him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But let me tell you something. After he answered the question, lovest thou me more than these? Whole life changed. Whole life changed. So how do you know that? Well, go read Acts chapter 2 and see if you see a change. Preach the message. At least 3,000 saved and baptized. Not bad for a guy that denied Jesus three times. And I said denied him. I'm talking about didn't even want to, said I'm not even associated with him. And yet we find him some few weeks later preaching and thousands are getting saved. And then we think that, you know what, we stump our toe, we do something or have a bad thought, God's done with us. And if that's the case, Peter had been done a long time ago. You see, there needs to be some content in our discipleship. Now, let me hit the last one real quick. And I'm just giving you stuff that, church, that will help you, that things that I put to practice in trying to help people grow in Christ and going in their home and talking to them. I had to be the first student was me. I had to be my first student. Secondly, I had to figure out what content I needed to I need to have in the discipleship program. And then number three, I think something that I found out that was very, very helpful in number three that needs to be in our discipleship program and in that ministry is practical life application. Okay? Great. You're burning my brain up. What do I do about it? How do I apply this? How do I take the Word of God and apply all of this? Well, first of all, I think the first thing that you'll need to instruct them is how to restore fellowship when they step out of line with God. They're not trying to restore sonship. They're trying to restore fellowship. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that verse is an application to restoration of fellowship, not sonship. Because once I get saved, I'm always saved. And I'm telling you, when I sit down with people and I instruct them this, I drill that in their head. You're saved forever. Listen, I'll use all kinds of illustrations. Why? Because they need to be able to see it. They need to be able to understand and comprehend. There needs to be some practical life application. How to restore fellowship. Almost all new converts will say, I'm afraid to get baptized. Why? Because I just don't think I can live it. I said, well, join the club. Okay? Listen, just getting saved doesn't mean you've perfected Christianity and perfected everything. And so there needs to be some instruction. Okay, how do I restore fellowship? What do I do when I step out of line? Number two, there needs to be some instruction about how to develop a family devotional life. Okay, how many times have you had new converts and people say, listen, I don't even read the Bible because I don't even know where to start. I say, oh man, let me tell you where to start. Okay, please tell me where to start. Go right to the beginning to where it says Genesis 1:1. Start right there. I said, but don't stop there. Then you read a few chapters there. And then I said, I want you to go over to John chapter 1. And listen, the thing about it is I skip over a little bit of Matthew there because, boy, I'm telling you, Jesus in 5, 6, and 7, he laid some heavy stuff down, brother. Man, you want to blow their mind real quick? So I skip over to John and have them start reading John 1:1 and start reading through there. So there needs to be some development. Listen, Psalm chapter 1, verse number 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. They need to be instructed, okay, how do I get started? Provide some material for them. Tell them how you got started. Number 3, still talking about practical life application, the importance of faithfulness to church. Did I say something bad? See, some of us haven't learned that, to be faithful to church. So you know what? When it comes down to trying to teach somebody else to be faithful to church, we've got to practice what we... That's the reason I said we need to be our first student. Okay, we need to be our first student. And so there must be teaching them the importance of faithfulness to church. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, let me give you one verse anyway. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, listen, folks, as the day approaching of Jesus Christ and the coming of Christ, we don't need less church, we need more church. We need more, not less. Not less church. We need to teach them the importance of faithfulness to church. Hey, church is where you develop good friendships. Now, folks, I've got friends, and then I've got friends. You know what I'm talking about? You know where all of my friends are? Right here. This is it. You say, but don't you have next door neighbors? You had some next door neighbors? Yeah, but they're not my, they're friends, but they're not friends. You see, the Bible talks about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, your own brother. So church helps develop good friendships. The church helps them rally around a common cause and to be a part. Listen, folks, listen to me. If people don't feel a part of something, they're not going to come. They've got to feel a part. They've got to feel a part of something. Well, let me give you one more. Now, this one is kind of a toughie, but I'm going to go ahead and mention it anyway. We need in our discipleship program to teach a system of Christian ethics. This is not the scripture said, he that lie no more. Still no more? Is that what it says? Okay. Then you know what? We need to teach some Christian ethics. That there is a way. It's no longer an eye for an eye. And see, that's kind of, if it was left up to me, I kind of like that Christian eye for an eye. But you know what? That's not scriptural. It's not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Take your Bible real quick. Let me show you one quick thing. Turn to Hebrews 13. Turn to Hebrews 13 real quick. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Listen to this now. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in whose sight? In His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ethics. It's just a system of morals that needs to be taught that they can regulate their actions and manners toward people. Where is that gone today? Not just in the world, where is it gone within the church? I got a lot here, but let me just give you a few things. They need to understand that there's an order and policy that you have to follow within the ministry and within the church. You know, a church has to operate to a degree in the offices as a business. And there is a way, there's a policy and there's order in how you go about doing things. You don't just walk up somewhere and say, listen, I need you to do this for me. Would you go into your boss's office and say, hey, look at me. I need you to get up out of that executive chair and come take care of this for me. I need you to check my oil. I need you to check the air pressure in my tires. You say, oh man, preacher, if I did that, I'd get fired. Well then why would you come and do that at the church? Listen, folks, there's order and policy. There's a way to do things and there's a way not to do things. There's a chain of leadership that needs to be addressed for personal needs. But they need to know that. Listen, how are they going to know if someone don't teach them? You see, we also need to teach them how to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27, all the way through verse 32. Don't turn there. I'll just give you the gist of it. But basically what Paul tells the church here is this. He said, neither give place to the devil. Several things that he listed there, two things I want to draw to your attention. First of all, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Dirty words. Hurtful words. What I call death words that come out of the mouth. He mentions this on two occasions. He mentions it. One, he calls it corrupt communication. And then two verses later, he says evil speaking. That word evil means to hurt someone or defame someone with intent to hurt them. He said, let it not proceed out of your mouth. We need to teach them that, hey, listen, no one's perfected the Christian life. You're going to see believers fall. You're going to see people do things and say things that they shouldn't do and they shouldn't say. We're human beings. We're sinners saved by grace. But they need to know, folks, that you know what? When you come to church, everybody is on different levels of faith. Okay? Everybody's on different levels of faith. Not everybody is on the same level. Everybody at church, even tonight, everybody's living on a different level of faith. People haven't perfected the Christian life. And they you just need to listen, you may see things or hear things, but listen, not everybody's like that. Not everybody is doing or living a carnal life. You see, people, they need to understand, have to be allowed some room for error. You've got to have some room for error. You see, we're humans. And just because God calls someone to preach or someone to ministry, or someone to Bible college, or someone to teach Sunday school, or run a bus, or work in any ministry, doesn't mean that they're above mistakes. People are going to make mistakes. You see, so many, I'm telling you folks, so many young believers think that once you become a Christian, you can't make any more mistakes. They need to be taught that. They need to understand. You know what that is? That's just ethics. It's ethics. They need to know that just because someone doesn't agree with them on everything, or they may not even agree with the preacher on everything, whether it be procedure or program. But they need to know, listen, it still doesn't give you the right to defame someone's character or question their integrity. Hey, even if someone is wrong, does it still give a person the right to defame them? Does it give a person the right to criticize them, their brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, there is something in the law called defacement of character. And in the legal world, it's called libel if it's defacement in written statements. It's called slander if it's in spoken statements. But may I say, too, that both of those that they tell us here in the law can result in either criminal or civil charges depending on the severity of it. But that's not what we're talking about here to them. What we're talking about here to them is there is a judge that supersedes criminal law and supersedes civil law, that sees everything. And let me tell you something. He doesn't call gossip or evil communication or corrupt communication or evil speaking, evil language. He doesn't call it criminal or civil offense. He calls it sin. Just helping them understand some practical life applications. You know, you say, man, preacher, how long is this going to take to do this to somebody? A year? 2 years? The thing about it is, you know what? I've been trying to submit myself under the great discipler for 20-some-odd years of my salvation now. And just said, Lord, I want you to teach me. Teach me what I need to be taught. And I made up my mind a long time ago, church. I said, Lord, if it's in the Scripture, I'm going to do it. No questions asked. Now, it may be, church, that we are on the brink or on the cusp of seeing our church grow to greater heights if we get involved in this ministry. You see, a church is only as strong as the members that make up that church and the families that make up that church. And if we don't start not just going, but baptizing, but teaching, folks, we will never get beyond where we are. Ever. Ever. So, soul winners, this puts some personal responsibility on you, just like it does me. Those of you that had special visitors and guests this morning that weren't saved, and some didn't come and get saved, you invited them. They don't have a place to go to church anymore. You know what? You invited them. We'll visit them. But the best disciple is going to be you. Take on that ministry. Jesus called his disciples, or the disciples came to him. Matthew chapter 5, he said the Bible says he opened his mouth and taught them. And then Matthew chapter 28, just prior to his ascension, he's mentioned two times where to go, baptize, and he mentioned the word teach or teaching two different times. He didn't mention go twice. He didn't mention baptize twice. But he did mention teaching twice. Because why? Because you know what he's after? He's after followers. He's after disciples. And listen, there's a lot more entailed in this, folks, but that's just touching the hem of the garment. There's a lot more. But we need to get involved in it because that's part of our ministry. Would you bow your heads with me tonight?